Well, good morning, everybody. We should get to work. We're about, I'm starting a little bit later this morning, but that's good. We have a lovely group. Now, we're back to Lifestyle Witnessing, and today we're doing Lesson 4. I just learned, by the way, that our quarter will end at the end of this month. So we have three more Sundays together, the 12th, the 19th, and the 26th, and then this class will be ending. So I don't want anybody to be disappointed, but we may not get all the way through Lesson 8, right? So unless I start talking very, very fast, in which case, you know, most people don't understand me. So with Lesson 4, I'd like to open with prayer, and then we'll go into the Lesson 4 worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this day. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the teaching of election, which helps us to understand that what we do is only one small part of it. It's what you do. It's what you and the Holy Spirit do to bring us all to faith, because we know that you would have all people to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now let's look at Lesson 4, and we're starting today with our worship, a responsive reading. Okay, and I will read part A, and if everybody else could read part B. Okay. The Lord will not forsake his flock. He is their refuge and their rock.
Their peace and their salvation.
As with a mother's tender hand,
he leads his own, his chosen man, to God all praise and glory.
Lord, 'tis not that I did choose you.
That I know could never be.
For this heart would still refuse you.
Had your grace not chosen me.
You removed the sin that stained me.
Cleansing me to be your own. For this purpose you ordained me, that I live for you alone.
Thank you, everyone. Now, it is interesting, isn't it, with hymns and with lyrics from hymns, the message of a hymn, we're used to the melody, but when we stop and do it without the melody, sometimes some of the words have more impact. Did anyone have that experience with words from this that had some impact today that maybe they don't have when we're just singing in church together?
Yeah.
What words? What came across?
This heart that would still refuse.
Yeah.
It's negative, sorry.
I know. The heart that would still refuse.
On my own, it's...
Yeah. And that idea that we live in a world where we're surrounded by negativity, and we understand our own sin, and yet there's hope, right? You know? And that is a contradiction that is deep and profound and beautiful. And I don't know, when I was younger, I pretended to understand it pretty well. And the more I think about it, the more I realize it's beyond me. It's a mystery. Okay. Well, does anyone have anything to report in terms of witnessing and activity or conversations that we have had with people?
So we had... We were lucky enough to bring a couple visitors to the first service.
Oh, wonderful.
So that was kind of cool, a little connection.
Uh-huh.
One of them that's really interesting goes way back to, they knew the Holmans.
Oh, boy.
I guess he's my brother-in-law, and their son kind of grew up, played basketball ball together.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
So it was just kind of fun. So that was good. So we'll see if they like church. So.
Uh-huh. Well, I'm glad that they came. I'm glad that they knew the Holmans, too. I remember Jim very well, being very influential in terms of my faith. My
cool.
Yeah. Other conversations or things that we have experienced this week that, you know, sort of brought us to witnessing? Yeah, Jen?
Last weekend, I was down in Texas visiting Gunner and Miranda, and in Gunner's area there, Rockwall, Texas, he did his senior thesis on this type of thing, too. He's gone out, and he's, like, met everybody from the police station and the ambulance drivers, the fire department, building people, everybody, which is kind of cool. Uh-huh. And then downtown Rockwall is adorable. It's like Mayberry.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, it totally is. It's awesome. And there's such a Christian community in Texas to begin with, which is pretty neat and nice.
Yeah.
So Marin and I were walking around, and we went in this one store, and which is like Fixer Upper, HGTV. Everybody loves Fixer Upper. So mm-hmm. We go in there, and the man was working in there. And we got to talking, and then Gunnar, of course, came up, and then he's like, "Oh, I met him." And then we were talking, and apparently he was a, I'm trying to think of his church, what is it? It's an Advent of God, we all would totally know it. Mm-hmm. But he hadn't found a church, because mm-hmm. he had moved there from a different town.
Uh-huh.
And I said to him, because I've gotten, the older I get, the more bold I get. And he, you know, was talking about Gunnar, and I said, "Well, you know," and he said, "Well, you know, I'm having to work now during the day, and it's hard, you know, on the uh-huh. weekend and stuff like that." And I said, "Well, that blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy you met has church right over there around the corner at 6:30 every Sunday night. You should go check him out." And he goes, "Okay, yeah." I'm like, "Whoa, lady." But you know, it's like, I don't know, the older I get, it's like, I don't want to hold back.
Yeah.
You know, none of us, whether you're 5 or 105, we don't know how much time we have.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know how much time this person that's in front of us has.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, be bold.
Yeah.
Or go home.
I think it's easier, though, when you're older, because when you're younger, you don't want people to not like you and
yes.
make waves and... and you don't care when you're older?
So you're saying it from the terms of life.
You really don't care as much that you have to fit in or whatever.
It's true.
There is a kind of tyranny of seeking others' approval,
yeah.
right?
Right.
Yeah, it's very true. Well, I think bold in Texas is appropriate. Right?
Yeah.
I've worked in Texas a couple of times and I just loved it. I was in San Antonio one time and Dallas the other.
Yeah.
And I fit into that culture and it felt like a good place to be.
Exactly.
You know, so. Well, all right. Let's take a look at our introduction and our lesson, guys. We're looking at lesson 4 today. Okay? And let me see, are we out of lesson 4s?
I'll yeah. make a few copies.
Oh, if you could, that would be great. So we'll get a couple more copies to come back in. All right. Oh, we have one extra already. Do we need more than one?
I think. Can you guys share?
You guys can share. Very good. Thank you.
And I have the.
Oh, excellent. Okay. So, for introduction, imagine meeting a visitor as you leave church. What if that person's conversion depended on you doing or saying the right thing? How would you feel? Thank God it doesn't. Our salvation, from beginning to end, depends on God's work, and He wants all to be saved. Today, we're going to discover the connection between election and witnessing. Now, I want to point out our focus questions today, right? Why is it difficult to stay focused on God when we bear witness? And I think we've all been part of that, haven't we? Haven't you been someplace where somebody starts to bear witness to what Jesus has done for them, and what they're really going to tell you is their whole life story? Right? And all the different things, and you know, after a while, if you're like me, I get a little embarrassed for the whole event, right? So that's the first question. And the second is, how can we use the teaching of election to help keep our focus on God as we witness? So those are our questions for the
day. How would you describe election? What would you say the meaning of election?
Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let Scripture describe it for a bit,
okay.
and then come back to that, okay? So this time, guys, they have given us Scripture in setting God's Word, right, on your page there. Read Ephesians 1:3-14. And so we all have the text of it. Now, they haven't given us verse numbers, as they normally do. But they want the exercise to be a little bit different here. And they would like us to read it silently. And what it says, right, is for question 1, down below, underline the words or phrases that describe what God has done for you. Okay? So take a few minutes and read Ephesians 1:3-14 and think about what God has done for you. If you have a pencil or a pen or a highlighter,
just back here.
And we have some back there and some in the corner here. Yeah. Okay, that seems like not quite enough time, which is normally when I move on to the next thing. So what, when we think about this in our passage, what is it that God has done for us? What are the verbs that we find out? What do we see?
He chose us.
He chose us, right?
Blessed us.
Blessed us. Chose us. What else?
Predestined us.
And predestined us, right? Okay. So other things that we saw there, other things you underlined?
Freely given.
Yeah, and gives us, right? I'm creating new letters here. There we go. Right? So these are all the things that God is doing for us. And this is very important. And this is the beginning of the answer to the question when we start talking about election and the teaching of election. Okay? So the underlined sections, right, we have blessed, chose, predestined, okay? He gave us, he made known to us, right, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, right? So God is doing all of these wonderful things for us. Now, there is one part that comes later. Having believed, right, what does Scripture tell us? It comes in, I'm sorry guys, we don't have numbers. So it's the second paragraph near the end. Having believed, you were marked in him, right? You're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, right? So, as believers, we are marked with a seal, right? Now, it's very interesting. That's what God is doing. What are we doing, by the way? What's our part in here, in these two paragraphs?
Nothing.
Not much. We're believing, right? And God is, this question of predestination is very, very difficult. And as we know in the history of the church, it's created schisms and, you know, brand new branches of churches and so forth and so on. And so, you know, one of the things that I came away with when I read this lesson in the last few days, when I've been thinking, is, well, this is utterly fascinating and I love the theology. If I were talking to a person who's not a Christian and I wanted to encourage them, I'm not sure I would start with predestination. That's not the beginning point, right? So, we have to think about this lesson. How is it that we can use the teaching of election, which deals with predestination, how can we use that to make ourselves better witnesses, right? How does it help us? Okay, well, let's take a look at the second question, where it says, circle two phrases in the second paragraph that describe what you do, what we do. And I think we've actually got at least one of them, okay? And here it becomes a little tricky because we're going to think about that second paragraph, and I'll just read it, you know, so that we're on the same page with it. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, so what do we think? What we've got belief, right? What's the other one?
Hearing and believing.
Hearing and believing. Those are the things that we do. Now, our question says, circle the two phrases. Okay, now read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I have up on the board, guys. I missed that when I was putting together our verses. Okay? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so there's Ephesians. Now, hearing and believing, right? Okay, these are the things that we are doing. Okay? Ephesians, our instructions here for number two say we're to block something out, to cross something out. Where it says, cross out the thing that we do only because the Holy Spirit has worked in us and worked in us the desired ability to do it. And what do you have left? Okay, so what is it that the Holy Spirit enables us to do?
Yes, sir. Have faith.
Have faith. Believing, right? So our list before was hearing and believing. We're crossing out believing. What's left?
Hearing.
hearing, right? Now, as the editors of this particular lesson are trying to get across to us, right? In order for us to hear about Jesus, what must happen?
Somebody needs to speak.
Somebody needs to speak. Somebody needs...
players.
That's right. Somebody needs to speak it. Somebody needs to speak the word in confidence. Somebody needs to witness, right? So as we think about this, and again, the idea of predestination is amazingly deep theologically. And it's not the first thing that I would ever talk to someone who is coming to faith about. That's not the first topic of conversation that I can't think of, you know, a time when that would be terribly useful or very interesting. Okay? Talk about lots of other things before I talk about that. But it's important for us to remember, right? Because we are the elect, right? Because God has spoken to us, God has predestined us, and so on and so forth, okay? That is helpful for us. It can encourage us in some ways. Well, let's go on to question 3, okay? And what comfort do we find, therefore, in the teaching of election? This idea of being predestined and so forth. Yeah, Dick, start us off.
God knows you way before we were born.
Uh-huh. God knew us before we were born. Is there something that God doesn't know?
No.
There's nothing God doesn't know, right? And so as we speak, as we witness, right, and invite people to church and go about our lives, right? Who is it ultimately on in terms of whether or not another person comes to faith? Is it on us? Who's involved? Who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit is doing the work. So we can relax a little bit, right? We witness whether we know it or not, and the Holy Spirit does His work, and we shouldn't be worried about it, right? So that idea, and so this is how this idea of predestination and election, right, that takes the pressure off of us. Right? That's where the point of this lesson, you know, is going, okay? But we have some more scripture to talk about with it, okay? I want to read our editor's response here for question 3. The teaching of election takes the pressure off our doing evangelism work. God knows His own, and when one of His elect hears His word, God will draw that person to faith. We will witness to all, our witness will be engaging, and we will do everything we can to make the gospel attractive and to hear those who hear us. However, in the end, God alone can and does bring people to faith. Just as we who are Christians came to faith because of God's grace, so those to whom we witness will come to faith only by God's grace. Okay? So God's grace is what's driving the engine, so to speak, or driving the car. Well, all right, let's take a look. Question 4 says... question, yeah.
When it said God knows His own.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So, isn't that everybody?
Well, God would have all to be saved. Mm-hmm. Right? And, you know... I'm not sure I can give a deeper question to that, Marty. I don't think I have the theological background to do it. You know, this idea, I always just focus on God would have everyone to be saved, and what I do when I'm witnessing is in God's hands, and I don't worry too much about it. Because I also know enough about the history of the church, right? When you think of Calvinism and predestination and exclusivity that has existed historically, I'm not sure really great things have come out of that, right?
But he doesn't know everybody.
Mm-hmm.
He just knows his own.
Uh-huh. Marty, I was going to ask the same question. Right? I was thinking in my head, is everybody predestined? Did it start out that everybody was predestined, and then we have the free choice to refuse? Mm-hmm. Is that what happened along the way?
Mm-hmm. Well, and the choice we can make, right, is a choice away from God.
Right. Right.
That's our choice.
Right.
Am I saying I have wonderful teachers and called workers here in the room, so I'm going to rely on them. Matt, am I coming close?
Well, it's one where you just don't try to reason it out too much, or you're going to you're just going to get messed up. Pastor Waterstrat used to say, "Why am I a believer and my neighbor's an unbeliever? I have no idea. Just leave it at that. It's something that God clearly teaches in His Word, and we can't understand. Mm-hmm. Just like we can't understand how God became man, just like we can't understand that by His word He created the universe. There's a whole bunch of things we can't understand, but a lot of people want to reason this one out, and it always leads to trouble.
Yeah, Yeah, I've certainly been down that road before. And I remember Pastor Waterstrat saying that. So thanks for bringing it up. Yeah.
I just have a question.
Yeah.
What do you say to someone? One time someone said to me, it was a long time ago, if you're predestined, he already elected you, what difference does it make what I do?
Right.
Because if he hasn't chosen me, what difference does it make?
And I don't know what's...
I didn't know what to say.
Uh-huh. Well, let's get some answers. Jenny?
You don't know at what point the Holy Spirit will come into you, mm-hmm. which is what I think I would have said. Because does that go along with the Proverbs where, you know, the guy came to work in the morning and worked all day and he got X amount of money, and the other guy came to work at 5 and uh-huh. worked a half an hour and got... Because really, what difference does it make to us if we're all in heaven?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well,
you know what I mean?
I do, and I know the story. I remember the story, too.
You're 99 or...
Uh-huh.
But this person just thought, you know...
If I haven't come yet?
Well, no, they just thought if he hasn't... The way they read it was he knew us before we were born. And mm-hmm. He chose us and whatever. And if he hadn't chosen this person... They felt like, they can do anything they want. What difference does it make?
Uh-huh.
And I mean, that's... Oh.
Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
Well, again, it's... Faith comes from hearing the message. So to not be in touch with the message, it's going to be impossible to have faith. And to not be in touch with the message, it's going to be very possible to lose faith that was once had. Mm-hmm. So yes, God knows in the end who will be in heaven and who won't be. But we'd be foolish to think that we don't need to be in the Word, because the Word is the only means through which the Holy Spirit works in us. And if we neglect that, we're basically choosing to reject God. The Word matters. Mm-hmm. You know, I can't just mm-hmm. grow up and never be in touch with the Word and be saved. You're going to be on the wrong end of election. I mean, that's how God calls His people, through His Word.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the other thing is, sometimes when people have said that particular question to me, what they're asking for is a guarantee, aren't they? And they're saying, okay, well, what's the guarantee? If I do these things, God will come through for me, right? So I'm just going to do these things. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. And we're back to a kind of works-based approach, right? And I tell them, well, you can certainly go to church every Sunday, but unless the Word is in you, unless you're part of it, right? And unless you can, you know, accept the things that you can't understand, this is part of it, then we don't know.
So, they're looking for an excuse as well. Like, I don't have to work for... I'm not work for this is the wrong word, but I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to go to church. I don't have... Mm-hmm. They're looking for that excuse to say, well, I don't know if I was one of those ones that was predestined. That could be that's the cynical side, but...
Yes, yeah, and don't we all do that?
Yeah.
Right? Look for reasons not to do something when we know we should. Okay. Well, let's go on to our next section here, guys, which is Timothy 2:4. And that one is on our sheet, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is maybe a good place to leave this particular discussion before we go to Acts chapter 13. So can I get someone to read 1 Timothy 2:4? Very short verse, but I want to hear it in a voice other than mine. Okay, Dick, if you would.
Who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, right? And this is what God wants. All people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, okay, well, let's take a look at Acts 13, 44 through 48. Okay.
I think that's very good. That is an excellent passage for the question she just asked.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sorry, the Acts passage that we're about to read? Oh,
Timothy.
Oh, yeah.
Timothy.
Yeah.
What God wants is clear.
Yeah, wants you to be saved, but you're not going to become saved if you don't come to the knowledge.
Uh-huh.
So then you really have to accept that.
Oh, I think so. Yeah. And in the end, Marty, I'm not sure I have much choice in it. Right?
I think there's a fine line there, too, of people uh-huh. who say, well, I do accept that, and I came to know Jesus. At,
mm-hmm.
And there's nothing wrong with that, either. People say, well, you know, I came to really know the Lord when I was 12, or
uh-huh.
somebody shared the gospel with me. And yet... I don't know if our teaching teaches that.
Uh-huh.
That we receive that. We personally I don't know if I
make a choice.
Yes, I don't know if I'm saying it correctly.
Well, when I read scripture, and this is only my personal response, Marty, but when I read scripture, what I read is it might feel like I made some decision, but it's God who's making the decisions, you know? And that's the impression that I get. So I think about the many decades of my life in which I was excellent at not listening to God, right? And the relatively few decades during which, for whatever reason, I've been a little bit better at listening.
But you, I think it's not right or wrong.
Uh-huh.
Whether someone says, you know, I opened my heart.
Uh-huh.
And that's okay, you know, and to confuse them and say, no, you really didn't do that.
Uh-huh.
It was God. I don't know how to say it, because it can kind of turn people off to say, I don't. Maybe I'm not explaining how I feel.
It's a tough one. Yeah.
There's a delicate balance, you know. By the time, and if someone, that's the thing, salvation doesn't hinge on that, you know. If there is a teaching that Jesus isn't in my heart until I let him in, that's putting it on me. And by the time I'm able to even say that and acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit's already broken through. You know, it wasn't my uttering the words or thinking the thought that let Jesus in. He was already in.
Uh-huh.
So you're right in the sense that, kind of like you said, you're not going to start with election. You might not start with what we call decision theology, whether or not it's about man making the decision or it's the Holy Spirit's work. The Bible clearly teaches it's the Holy Spirit's work. But yeah, he had already done his work before you were able to say that, is the reality of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we come in touch with people who have that feeling and that belief. And I can't turn that off. I can't turn them off somehow.
Uh-huh.
Because if that's where they are, and yet they're in the Word, that's the main thing anyway.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly.
Whether how they get, how they did it, I mean, that shouldn't be.
That's not the hill you want to die on. Okay? Yeah. They believe that Jesus is their Savior.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Right? And there's a verse that says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if they're saying, you know, this is when it happened, okay, I agree. At that point, you don't need to nitpick. You and I know the Holy Spirit was doing his work way before then. For them to be able to utter those words, you can't except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But it's not a fundamental doctrine that you need, like I said, not the hill to die on.
Mm-hmm.
And believe Jesus is their Savior.
Good, let it go.
Yeah, Dick?
I use this passage to talk to a Calvinist.
Oh.
He said, oh, that's only the ones who believe in Jesus.
Uh-huh.
The rest are damned. It says that all double predestination.
That doesn't sound like very effective witnessing technique to me. Okay, I'm just saying, right? Now, with all of this, I know that I maybe simplify things too much at times, but I always feel like if I'm having this conversation with someone at all, the Holy Spirit is already there. The Holy Spirit is already working. And far be it from me to presume that I'm going to, you know, govern the outcome. But what a great opportunity this is, because the Holy Spirit is here between us and among us, and you know, and I really try to focus on that and that positive aspect of it. Right? Yeah, Jenny.
Taking the Word into like the, I don't know, back jungles of Africa and the whole predestined thing, and like Matt was saying, and you guys said it better, more clear than I've heard, you know, to really appreciate. But, I mean, to me, everybody's predestined.
Mm-hmm.
If you, conception, to me, is the very beginning, right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
So, to be predestined, that's, I don't know, your ticket to your chances of, but it takes the Word to get it going. Like, you know, you need the battery to make your little bunny run, you know?
Uh-huh.
And would the Word be that? Because do you label the people in the jungle of Africa? Well, they weren't predestined.
Mm-hmm.
Then why are we going there?
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? So it's the Word, like the seed, that we need to sow. And I don't know, if it sticks through the Holy Spirit, it sticks, and if it doesn't, I mean, like you said, I don't have any control over that. but I feel like it's my whatever in life to sow.
Uh-huh. I don't know. Well, yes, I'm sorry.
You got to ask her to probably have it said better, but Shannon's dad, Pastor Eckert, because we talked about this doctrine of election in a women's Bible study once. Mm-hmm. Its entire purpose is to bring blessing and peace and comfort to someone whose, you know, faith may be, they might be doubting or having fears. It is not intended to bring damnation or to try and say you are, you aren't. Mm-hmm. It is there to bring peace and comfort to God's elect.
Thank you for that.
It is not for trying to figure out those who aren't and why. Uh-huh. That is not the purpose of it. Uh-huh. And beyond that, like Pastor Waters, just let it be. It's not meant for our minds to try and reason out.
It does have that feeling.
We are here.
Yeah, it does have that feeling of being way above my pay grade. Okay, when it comes to all of this, to be honest with you, and I think whether you happen to find yourself in Africa discussing this or at the Bel Air, I get to talk about this. The Holy Spirit is at work. It's a joyous moment. I mean, that's kind of how I interpret it. Yeah, Dick?
This doctrine split the Lutherans in the 1870s. The Ohio Synod said that God shows us in view of faith that was to come.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of we don't know why God shows us.
Uh-huh. I think the history of church and theology is fascinating. In terms of the witnessing that I want to do, that's seldom a thing that I'm going to discuss, right? Maybe with a historian, you know, some of you, maybe then under those circumstances it might be. But beyond that, I'm not sure I would. But I remember the class Pastor Warshaw taught on this very topic many, many years ago now, but it was a great class.
But look at the struggle that the people here in this room are having who have been in the church and in the Word for how long?
Yeah.
Why would you even go there?
Yes.
Someone who's new in the faith. Because we're just never going to understand. And that's okay. We need to be okay with the fact that the things of God, things in His Word, we're not always going to understand.
Well, and also we come back to a theme, you know, for pretty much all of the classes that I teach, which is maybe it's not about me. It's about God. And maybe, you know, the attempt to understand is really an attempt to control. And we don't understand, we don't control God, you know. So, at any rate, we should move on to the next section, guys, because I did tell you we're wrapping up in February, right? So the next section of our lesson goes to Acts 13, 44 through 48. So let's read this traditionally, you know, responsibly. So one person per verse, okay? And can we start over in the corner?
On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord.
When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him.
Go ahead, we don't have that.
Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.
For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth."
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, all who were appointed for eternal life.
Great. Thank you so much, everyone. Now let's look at our questions. The first one says, some Jews rejected the word of the Lord, because, quote, they were filled with jealousy. Why do you think they were jealous?
They thought they were special.
Yeah.
That they should be somehow better or set apart because they're sons of Abraham or whatever.
That's right. They felt that they were special and therefore deserved special treatment. Okay? And so when Jesus and the words of Jesus are being offered to non-Jews, they said, wait a second, this isn't the deal. Right? Okay? So when we think about that question of jealousy, right? Popularity, confidence, money, status. These were the things that they thought they were losing. Right? Well, let's take a look at question two. Some of the people who heard the apostles came to faith. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Verse 48. How might these people have shown their gladness and honor for the word of the Lord? Okay. How do you think their lives have changed, maybe, once they have come to faith?
Right?
It's through hearing, right? So they would spread the faith. Maybe some aspects of their lives would change too, right? Maybe the kind of contentment that we all know would influence them and, you know, make their lives a little more manageable at times, okay? Right? Question three. says, reread verse 48. Right, so verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Okay. How does Luke, the author of Acts, apply the doctrine of election to Paul's evangelism? Okay, and so we're back to this question of election. Okay. Yes?
Well, Mark. To me, it's right at the beginning. Uh-huh. They heard it. Mm-hmm. We talked right at the beginning. So God used someone speaking to carry out his plan of salvation.
Uh-huh.
So he used the speaking and the hearing, just like we talked about.
Exactly. So the idea of the speaking and the hearing, they're both there. Okay? Yeah, Matt?
All who were appointed.
Yeah.
So even though it's being broadcast to this large group of people, some believe, not all of them believed, mm-hmm. but it does make the point that God, this is where we're going to, you know, head down that hard to understand path again, but God knew those who were going to believe in eternity.
Right. All who were appointed, right? In the end, God's will is God's will, right? So what was consistent with God's will was happening. So I see hands over there. Yeah, Tom?
The one word that struck out to me is that they were honored. How many of us have ever said, I'm honored to hear God's word?
Yes. Yeah. And recognizing that, right? Recognizing that it is an honor. And it's also an honor to be a person discussing it at all, right? So great positive vibes from that sort of thing. Okay? Other thoughts about this particular verse? I want to read you the editor's response as well, right? The author's response, our author's response. In verse 48, we are told that all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Paul spoke the word of the gospel to all. It was meant for all, yet many rejected it. God, however, broke through the natural rejection of his elect and brought them to faith. When God's people witness today, they can be sure of the same thing. They speak the word, and God uses their witness to reach his elect. Right? So, again, I don't want to go down this rabbit hole too many more times. Might happen one more time. But again, it's the idea that my job, if I have a job here, right, is to speak the word. And the Holy Spirit will do his job. And I'm not going to worry about the rest of the stuff, right? Only because I don't really understand it. And if once I'm under the burden of having to explain it, I've lost. Right? So
I wonder if God's ever sorry for giving us free will. That would open the whole can of worms, didn't it?
Oh, sure. I don't know. I mean, it's very easy to think of everything in terms of parenting, right?
That's why getting election wrong kind of, you really start, I mean, T-U-L-I-P, tulip, the Calvinism, right?
Yeah.
One of the, is it I, irresistible grace.
Uh-huh.
It's irresistible. You cannot reject. If God chose you, gazillion million infinite years ago, you cannot reject. You have no free will.
Right.
And so you start, once you get it wrong, man, you really get in the dish and you start.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the only other thing I was thinking about adding was, it's kind of a trite analogy, but it may get our minds thinking is, if I'm watching a murder mystery movie for the second time, and I've seen it once already, and I know who done it, before the movie starts, and as the movie's going through, I know. Does that mean I made that person do it? No, it just means I've seen the movie and I know the answer.
Uh-huh.
And maybe that makes another round.
Oh, I see.
But I've seen that just because, in that case, God is the free will thing. In that case, God's watching the movie. I've seen this movie before.
Uh-huh.
Does that mean God forced that person to reject? Or force that person to accept.
That's a hard one.
It's a way to think of it. I heard that analogy one time. It might, but
yeah, you know, you get back towards.
It's very imperfect. So.
Yeah, but still, it's useful.
And I think we can get wrapped up in that God needs us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need us to do this. He wants us to do it.
Uh-huh.
He wants us to do it for ourselves also, so that it strengthens our belief in Him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's also a joy. I don't need to do this, but I do it because I love God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And because it's a great chance to do it and to be part of the Holy Spirit doing the Holy Spirit's work. This is all joyous and positive. We can turn it into something, you know, troubling and negative because we're good at stuff like that, at turning good things. But it doesn't have to be, right? Yeah, Jenny.
You know the Garth Brooks song.
Which one?
Which one? Yeah.
Which one? You don't want to know how it's all going to end, that song, you know?
You want to sing it for us?
No.
Okay.
You sing it.
Unanswered prayers? That's
right. Yeah, thank God for unanswered prayers
that's
and not knowing how things are going to end. But it's one of the main things of this is we aren't God. We don't know who is, who isn't.
Uh-huh.
He designed us and to know, to not know who is and who isn't. You don't walk around and that one's got the light, so
uh-huh.
that one's predestined, so I'm going to talk to that one and not that one. That one's got the moon, you uh-huh. know. Of course, he knows who is,
yeah.
but we don't, and so our job is to talk to everybody, and he made it that way so that we would talk to everybody.
Yeah, yeah. I remember, you know, when my kids were little, we had a couple of books by Max Lucado. And there's one book with puppets and God the puppet maker, and the puppets spent their time putting dots on each other. Right? That's what they did. They would put dark dots to disapprove and lighter dots to approve of people. And there was one puppet who the dots all fell off of her. Right? And so another puppet said to her, why did the dots not stick to you? These dots that other people are putting on you. Well, I go to see the puppet maker, who is God. And this idea of when we get too wrapped up in our own approval and disapproval of each other and lose sight of the Word and lose sight of God and God's gift to us and God's grace, then the dots start to stick, you know? And Max Lucado is a wonderful artist. All the drawings are beautiful. So I think we got to think more about the beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit and, you know, let things happen as they may. You know, so anyhow... Well, let's take a look at His Word in My Life, and our first box says, agree or disagree. Since God chose us from eternity, since God chose from eternity who would be saved, I don't have to be concerned about telling others about Jesus. Explain your answer.
That's exactly that. Carolyn's point earlier.
That's Carolyn's point earlier, yeah, that's right. You know, if it's all predestined, well, it's all predestined, I don't need to be on time anymore. You know, that bell for first period is going to ring at 7:45 whether I'm there or not, right? This idea, right? So that kind of, I'm not sure I would use the term relativism for it, right? But that defeatism, that's defeatist to my way of thinking. Yeah?
I remember the first time that we talked about this, I think at some Bible study at Hope or something, was about my biggest thing that I struggled with this was those really, really remote places in Africa where they don't ever get to hear the Word. And now, like, and then you fast forward 10 years or whatever that was from that time, and I think, you know, there's technology now, there's, you know, I was on a call the other day with a coworker, and she said, she's from India, and she said her sister just married into a Christian family. So, like, you know, hardcore Hindus marrying into Christian families now, and that's okay in a country where that...
Oh, yes.
So, like, I just think it's just interesting that that was the part I struggled with now, and now I kind of see, like, we're still here. We're still getting to those remote part of Africa. We're still, you know, so it's kind of cool to think about everybody is predestined and there isn't like this group that doesn't get to hear the Word at some point.
Uh-huh.
And it keeps our hopes and desires going.
Yeah.
Because if we did know everything, you know,
mm-hmm.
but just having that hope and desire, because look, it re-brought hope to you just hearing that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's so awesome.
I do too. And this idea of it's simply so in our culture, it is so easy to get worn down. And it is so easy to be negative and cynical about things. That's like second nature, right? In the world that we live in. And how do you avoid doing that? Well, you remember, when you get a chance to talk about Jesus, when you get a chance to witness, the Holy Spirit is there with you. You know, this is the best news that there could ever possibly be, right? So, what is it that my students tell me? Don't overthink it, Mr. Matthews. That's what they say, right? Because
yeah.
That's what I've said to them. Yeah,
I agree. When we talk a lot about the things we don't know and the unknowns,
yeah.
The two knowns that I think apply here is one is the First Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
God wants everyone to be
mm-hmm.
saved. That's a known. It's right there.
Yeah.
And the second thing is go and be witnesses to all the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
So God wants everybody to be saved. And God wants us to tell. Those are the two knowns.
That's right.
And if we focus on those and maybe leave the unknowns, then
uh-huh.
yeah, it works itself out.
That's right. And in the end, well, if we come back to our focus questions,
the two
right?
Knowns,
right? Our focus questions, the doctrine of election, the teaching of election, right, is something to take pressure off of us, to make witnessing easier to people, right? That's really what it's about. Well, okay, let's take a look at our next box. Okay? The Jews of Antioch rejected Paul's witness because they were jealous. For what reasons might people become jealous of your Christian life? I just can't help but think it. If people are terribly jealous of me, they don't know my life terribly well. But that's all right. Okay?
Well, one time I came into my job at the state, and I got there at 6:30 in the morning, and I have other things on my mind after riding light rail and whatnot. Uh-huh. And so this girl who we'd been placed in this office after years, I never really knew her.
Uh-huh.
And she said, you know, Marty, we have a little time now. She said, shut the door. She said, I want to talk to you.
Uh-huh.
And she says, you do certain things, and I hear you, and da-da-da-da. What is it you have? And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to do something now. Uh-huh. But I remember that day so well. And I put my things down, but in my drawer, I had a New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I also had, at that time, the Four Spiritual Laws.
Mm.
And I know people say, well, no, you don't use that. But for me, it was a tool.
Uh-huh.
And I just took that out, and I said, let me just share this.
Uh-huh.
And we prayed together.
Uh-huh.
And to this day, she is in a church. Now, it wasn't so much that she needed to come to my church.
Yeah.
So, but I did share with her that it was important that she find a church close uh-huh. to her and such. But I mean, it does, it takes you unaware. It's like, oh, now I've got to do something.
Uh-huh.
And you couldn't say, you know, I don't know how to explain it, you know.
Sure.
So I had to use something.
Uh-huh.
But you have to, I think, have a tool that's comfortable for you
mm-hmm.
in order to share. Otherwise, it's going to be, well, you know, in my church, this is what we do. No, yeah. And that's not the important thing.
Yeah.
The important thing was to share what Jesus did for us.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Good job.
Yeah, I say good job. I agree. Yeah.
Sometimes the jealousy might come from, like, how much you don't know about what's in the Bible, right? It's a really thick book, right? And if you're an unbeliever or you're a believer but you're just coming into Christianity, like, it feels like an uphill battle to learn everything that somebody who, you know, like, sometimes I'm a little jealous of Hannah, right? So from the moment she was born, she, like, it was just faithful, right? And she just, and she hears it every single day, and she just knows so much more than I do. And so I think that might be an uphill battle for people that are coming into a church.
Uh-huh.
So they might be jealous of somebody who's been here for a long time.
Well, and jealousy is another one of those things where, I mean, the question is here because we see it in Scripture, right? The story from Scripture tells us. But I don't know that it's something that I ever focus on when I'm witnessing.
No.
You know, it
but
doesn't.
I think you have to be sensitive to somebody who may not be as versed as you or whatever, that
yes.
they may have that, like, jealousy of the knowledge that you have learned, but not
uh-huh.
the faith. But.
Uh-huh. Was there a hand?
I was just going to say, sometimes I think, not that things don't happen to Christians, but you have a peace in the knowledge that even when things are going well, when things are going mm-hmm. not so well in your life, you have that peace and knowledge, the trust that an unbeliever doesn't have, that from the outside may appear like your life's less chaotic, more organized, mm-hmm. and maybe that makes them jealous, like, why isn't my life aligned and working out so well when it may not be? Maybe you have more challenges, it's just the knowledge and the trust you have in your Savior that helps you handle those things that happen in life better.
And the appearance of that,
right,
that's right,
right.
To someone who's not in the church,
right.
Sure, okay. Well, let's go on to our next question, guys. The Jews of Antioch rejected Paul, oh, I'm sorry. How do you know when a person won't believe and it's time to give up on your witness? When is it, I'll rephrase it. When is it appropriate to say, okay, you're a lost cause. I'm moving on, right? Surely the answer is never. Yeah, Jenny?
This actually happened yesterday
uh-huh.
with our family. Try to make it quick. Morgan has gone to school with this girl since, like, junior high, and she is the, oh, this sounds really bad. She's kind of, okay. She's a Lucifer.
Uh-huh.
She comes in a very pretty package, and she has been one of the meanest, nastiest, people I have ever met in my life.
Uh-huh.
And I was so sad that she ever even came into my daughter's life. And she's always just kind of been there a little bit off and on. And a lot of stuff has happened. But, you know, Morgan's in Wisconsin. She lives out here. And she's said some really, really, really mean things to Morgan.
Mm-hmm.
And Morgan is always trying to maintain a decent, you know, relationship with her. And yesterday, Noel and I were in the car. Morgan called crying because Nikki had ripped her off again. And we just kind of all came to the conclusion that, because Morgan has witnessed to her for years, through example or through the word.
Yeah.
And it's to the point where maybe it's going to, it will just have to, if it ever sinks in, it will end up ultimately probably being maybe from somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Morgan's seed will, that she threw out. But it's just tearing her apart, because no matter how hard she tried to reach out to her or say she was sorry for something that she didn't even do,
yeah,
and just getting lashed at, and it's just tearing your kid apart. It's like, you know what? Maybe it's time to cut the cord for you. It doesn't mean, and I said, and she's like, well, what do I do next? And I said, you know what? You know, you could text her back the final, I've been hurt, you've been hurt, this is, you know,
yeah,
the end. But I said, go get in the Word, write things, find a devotion, Morgan, read it, get back in the Word immediately, say a prayer for Nikki, her family, and all that. Pray the Holy Spirit will work its, you know. Mm-hmm. And you just need to move on.
Sure.
You know, because it gets to the point where you're taking on all this power and stress and all that, and maybe it's not yours, it's God's. You know, right. It's not your personal.
Well, and this is partially, I mean, you know, when you get old and you're a little more bold about things, you can see solutions, can't you?
Yeah.
But when we're young, we don't always see solutions. And that sounds like a heart-bending situation.
You care so much.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Tom?
Well, there's two things from her conversation that in our lesson. One, one, her daughter planted a Morgan, planted a seed.
Mm-hmm.
So she shouldn't feel guilty about not planting the seed.
Yeah.
And also Jesus said, you know, they reject him,
dust your feet off
and move on to another. And because if you don't, then it starts affecting your faith, because and I think that's what Mark is going through. So it's been,
exactly.
you've done what you can, and it's just time to just move on.
You're not gonna be the harvest one else in the water.
That's right. And in the end it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work. And for all Morgan knows, or any of us know, perhaps the Holy Spirit is working.
Yeah.
Perhaps something is going on that we have no awareness of. Mm-hmm. Right?
Maybe there's some jealousy there.
Yes, and that's the other part, yeah.
We have jealousy and intimidation, and so
yeah.
Morgan, at this point, needs to.
And maybe if she cuts the ties, then she'll start thinking more about, maybe Morgan is right, or
yeah.
You know, it could have that effect.
I think you're exactly right.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry.
Thinking about just changing the word, instead of give up on your witness, maybe you give over your witness.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, all right, I'm just turning this over to you.
Yeah.
Right.
It's yours from here. I've kind of reached a point where I'm not gonna, not, you know, it's more like giving over.
I think so, and that's a better phrase for it, right? Well, the short answer is it ever okay to give up? Well, probably not. However, it is okay to realize that the Holy Spirit is in charge, right? And the final box we have here, guys, we think of all people as though they are elect. What makes that difficult? Is it hard to think of all people as elect? I'm thinking about Morgan's frenemy, right? Is Morgan's frenemy one of the elect?
Sure.
I think we have to think of her that way, right? But, well, I don't know. You could be very catty about it in response, say, well, absolutely not, right? You could say that, but that's not what we're called to do or to say, you know? So we have to think about people as everyone as the elect, however it may be hard with their behavior.
Well, look at Saul to Paul.
Oh,
I just thought of him. He was horrible.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Then look what he did. He's one of my faves,
yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
So...
Well, anyway, everyone, thanks as always for a wonderful week. This is a hard doctrine, a hard topic, theologically, you know, but, and it's in the lesson, so I thought we could get it done in like 15 minutes.